So first of all, Mark 15, and then we'll turn to Hebrews 6 and then Hebrews 10. Mark 15 and the verse 22. Let's commence to read there. Let's hear God's word. Mark 15, 22. And they bring him on to the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, and come down from the cross." Likewise also, the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And turning to Hebrews 6 and the verse number 17, Hebrews 6 verse 17, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And chapter 10 of Hebrews and the verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." And we know that God will bless the reading of this, his own infallible truth. Gracious God and Father, we thank thee that we're privileged to meet here now with the word open before us and with this opportunity afforded to us to study it and to give attention to the message which thou hast allotted for this hour. O Lord, we thank thee for the rent veil. We thank thee for the one who has gone through into God's presence on behalf of sinners. And we rejoice that there is therefore made for us a way to thee. help us tonight to deal with these themes and with these great gospel facts. Help thy people to see it afresh and glory in it. Help sinners to see it for the very first time. Open the eyes of the understanding, and let there be a drawing of souls to Christ, even through the power of thy word and the application of it to their hearts. Abide with us and breathe on us in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Mark 15, verse 38. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ was the most remarkable event that has ever taken place in the history of this world. And it should never fail to call forth our admiration and our wonder when we consider it, and especially when we consider the marvelous person who actually died there on the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a divine person, the Lord of glory, who condescended to dwell in mortal flesh, become subject to death, and be laid in a tomb. The death of Christ, therefore, is indeed a stupendous mystery, and it is also a great marvel. It is an event that is surrounded by the supernatural. It is an event that is couched in a situation that is humanly inexplicable, but is revealed to us by God, and is set before us in his own word as the greatest marvel both of time and eternity. Now the fact that the Savior's death was surrounded or enveloped in the supernatural is underlined by the fact that various miracles took place in connection with his death. One of the outstanding being this rending of the veil of the temple. It is very obvious, I would say to you, that at the precise moment that our Savior breathed out his soul and actually died, that veil was literally halved from top to bottom. It was rent in twain upon the utterance of our Lord's final cry and the breathing out of his soul and the giving up of the ghost. Now, the rending of the veil was, as I say, a miracle, a stupendous miracle. There were actually two veils with regard to the region of the sanctuary. There was one which stood between the holy place and the rest of the temple, that is, the outer region, the outer precincts of the temple. And that veil was often known as the outer veil. Then there was the inner veil, which was between the holy place and the holy of holies, which was, of course, the innermost part of the sanctuary of God there in the temple. That outer veil granted access to the holy place, as I say. It was used only by the high priest and then the ordinary priests as well, who had to gain access into the holy place every day to attend to the various matters that pertain to their ministry, connection with the lampstand and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. They had to go in there daily to make sure that all of those items of furniture within the holy place were properly dressed and attended because of the need to worship God as he had appointed. But the inner veil could only be passed through by the high priest alone, and that only once each year. On the great day of atonement, the high priest would draw near, go within the holy place, and then approach this veil of which we read here in our text tonight, lift the corner of it, and then pass on through, surrounded by a cloud of incense, which had to be around him in order to prevent them from being stricken dead Because he's entering into the awful presence of the glory of God. And he would approach the mercy seat, the ark with the mercy seat, and carry in his hand the basin of blood, of which he would then sprinkle the mercy seat, and also sprinkle some of that blood before the ark in order to symbolize that atonement had been made for the people. Now that inner veil, we are told in Scripture, was made of fine twined linen. It was actually, therefore, a veil made of a fabric that was substantial and that was heavy. It was of the most enduring kind. It was, therefore, a fabric that could have endured the severest strain. Which means that the rending of the veil was not wrought by human hands. Some modernists and critics, of course, of Scripture have tried to say that it was the priests who rent the veil, trying to explain away this miracle, but it wasn't possible for men to rend that veil. Furthermore, it did not happen by accident, of course. And therefore, at that very moment when the Lord gave up the ghost, an invisible and a supernatural power irresistibly rent that veil in two. In a very real sense, therefore, the miracle of the rending of the veil was testimony to the fact that in his death, and indeed immediately following his death, the Lord's miraculous power had not ceased. It had not diminished. It had not abated. Because it was none other than Christ who rent that veil. Even as he hung on the cross, and he cried, "It is finished." And then his last cry, his final cry, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and gave it up the ghost as he did so to symbolize that his work was done. Christ rent the veil in twain by his own mighty, as you say, irresistible, miraculous power, and with a spoken word, that veil was cut in twain. Therefore, though he died, and though he had given himself over to be kept under the power of death for a time, yet he remained Lord of all. He was omnipotent even in death. And to signify that, the veil was rent in two. It was a tremendous miracle. But it was not only a miracle, it was also a symbolic act. And it's on that particular perspective of this miracle, this event that we are thinking this evening, that it was a symbolic act that took place when the veil was rent in twain. It was a great sign that all the benefits and all the blessings that sinners need to save them from their sins and reconcile them to God had been procured and had been secured by our Savior's death. And that is made known, that fact is made known, that everything needed to save our wretched souls had been secured by the Lord Jesus, is made known by Paul when we read in Hebrews, as we did tonight. Hebrews 6:19, the apostle uses the term within the veil. And we'll look at that a little later. And in chapter 10 and verse 20, he employs the words through the veil. Now his allusion is to this inner veil in the temple and to its being rent at the very moment of our Savior's death. And therefore, thank God, as Paul does, we may speak tonight and preach tonight of that which is within the veil and of that which is involved in going through the veil. And therefore, when our Savior died and the veil was rent in twain, it was most certainly supernatural. It was a great miracle, but it was symbolic. Symbolic of tremendous gospel truths. Therefore, in the very act of dying, by which this veil was rent in two, the Lord was leaving a sign to sinners. He was leaving a symbol of the very meaning and the very message of the gospel. The veil rent in twain from top to bottom teaches some tremendous truths to sinners like us with regard to the salvation that we need and that can only be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, since he rent the veil as a symbol and a sign of gospel truths and has left this with us, how gracious he is. How gracious is the Savior that he rent the veil for sinners. How gracious of him that by his Spirit he had the gospel writers move to record this marvelous event and have Paul mention it and even have other places in Scripture draw attention to it, that it should stand on the page of Scripture as an immortal symbol of great and glorious gospel truths that spell out, that signify clearly the deliverance that sinners so desperately need. And those sitting in this gathering tonight, unsaved because there are such here, have a message preached to them in the very reality of that miracle, in the very fact that the Scripture says that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. A reminder given to you, my dear friend, of what you need. As I said there, what you so desperately need. And today we're going to talk about that and think about that as we deal with this subject of the rending of the veil being a symbol and a sign of great gospel truths. Two main points I want to leave with you. First of all, the rent veil is the symbol of accomplishment. The rending of the veil, as we have shown, took place at the moment of our Savior's death, and it therefore in itself was a symbol that he had accomplished what he was commissioned to do and what he set out to do, namely that by his death he would open up a way into heaven for sinners. Now, men and women, isn't that simple? And yet how essential that you grasp this. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the veil was rent in twain by his death, is signifying that he accomplished, he completed fully and absolutely what the Father sent him to do. Open up heaven, as I say. Open up heaven for poor, guilty sinners. We need to observe, therefore, that while the veil stood in its closed position, there was a reminder there that sin had shut heaven, that sin had closed heaven against man. You see, the veil of the temple, and of course the tabernacle prior to that, stood drawn or closed for hundreds of years, for many, many generations, except, of course, for the high priest going through it once every year. It was always shut, it was always closed, and the Israelites knew that. They could not, never mind, go into the inner veil and pass through it. They weren't even allowed through the outer veil. And in this remarkable way, in this standing way, men in that Old Testament era were taught the great solemn truth that heaven and eternal life are closed against men because of man's sin. We must therefore remind ourselves that the veil was in a closed position through all those generations because of what sin and rebellion had brought, and because of what sin had done, had closed heaven against man. And as we go through the Scriptures, we see this over and over again. This fact that we're looking at right here, a closed heaven, a shut way to God, no access for man because of his sin. That's shown continually right from the very time that man fell. For example, whenever Adam sinned and Adam fell and God came and spoke to him there as he was yet in the garden and then drove him out of the garden. Remember that God drove him out and God placed at the gate of the garden to keep the way to the tree of life. Cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The cherubim were actually angels, of course, a particular rank of angels. And in Scripture, the cherubim are intimately associated with the holiness of God. And therefore, when God put those cherubim at that very spot, he was telling man that man, by his sin, had shut himself away from the tree of life and had closed the access that man formerly had to God. And when the flaming sword was also put in place and turned every way, it was being made known unto Adam and to his posterity that no man from any quarter of this earth has any right to approach God in himself, of himself, on his own basis, in his own terms, because by his sin he had shut heaven and closed himself out of the favor of God. We find that same line of thought that we're thinking about here, as we dwell on the thought of the closed veil, that same line of thought is also seen in other ways under the ceremonial system. We note, for example, that under that system, that Old Testament worship system, there were various regulations that were designed to bring before Israel constantly the reminder that sin has shut them out from God's favor and God's presence and out of heaven itself. For example, there was the law concerning the leper. The leprosy itself was chosen by God. It was a real disease, but it was chosen by God to be a symbol of man's sin and fallen state and the pollution and the depravity and the wickedness of his nature. And one of the awful and one of the terrible consequences of the disease of leprosy under the ceremonial system was that the leper had to have his habitation without the camp. That means that he was closed out. As soon as the disease appeared in his body, and it was discovered and pronounced by the priest that this man, that man, the other individual, was now a leper, there was only one path to take. And we in our mind's eye can see that leper who has been up to the tabernacle to meet with the priest of Israel, to hear the awful pronouncement mentioned and said over his own position, unclean. And we watch him as his head droops and he turns away and he begins to make his way out through the camp, past all the tents, to the outer regions of the camp. And we see him go beyond the pale of the camp and he is closed out for the rest of his life. And he dies beyond the camp. That regulation, my friend, was designed to teach this same truth. That sin has shut man away from God and closed heaven to him. There are many other laws I could mention, but we will not do that for the sake of time this evening. But when you think about this and think your way through it all, over and over again, God signified that man is shut out, man is cut off, man is afar off, even as we find that mentioned in various places, afar off, estranged from God, no access to God, no way into glory. But let me tell you something. With all that build-up of terms involving the veil being drawn and closed and shut and no way through, we are taught the ultimate, that is the final consequence of what sin has done to man. What is that? Turn to Luke 16. Look at verse 13. Luke 16, not verse 13, I mean the verse 23. Here is the ultimate of heaven being shut against the sinner. the way closed because of sin. Men who live in sin, men who persist in their sin, men who pursue it and follow it and indulge in it and will not abandon it and repent of it and forsake it. What is the ultimate? What is the great, awful, terrible, eternal consequence of such a course and such a lifestyle? It's summed up here in these awful words concerning that rich man. A story familiar to many of us. Some of you sitting here tonight, yet unsaved, you know the story well. You've heard it from your earliest days. You've read it. You've heard it preached. But oh, may God, the Holy Ghost, bring this feature of it before you tonight. That here in verse 23, you have the ultimate of being cut off from God. What is it? In hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Afar off, he sees Lazarus, Abraham. Here's a man, I want you to get this, I want you to understand it properly. Here's a man who from the depths of the damned is actually fully conscious of the bliss of heaven. Aware of it. Sees it. This is, of course, that realm that's beyond our minds to fully understand. It's the unseen world. It's the eternal world. And yet, my friend, the Lord reveals to us things here that should cause our souls to shudder within us. A lost soul, a damned soul, a man cut off from God, a man who is afar off in the ultimate. Because when he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, the implication is that he was afar off. It wasn't that they were afar off, really. Rather, Abraham and Lazarus are with God. They are in glory. They are in the state of the bliss. They are resting. But it is this man. He's afar off. He's closed out of heaven. He is lost forever. No, my friend, there's a great gulf fixed. And there's no way back. There's no traversing that gulf. There is absolutely no manner in which he, now that he's lost and under punishment, will ever even have an opportunity to return from that state. Here's the ultimate of what I am talking about here at this point in my message about the veil, the drawn veil being the symbol of man being shut away from God and closed out of heaven and all of the privileges of everlasting life. But ah, my friend, we're seeing tonight that the Lord's great work was that of opening up heaven again for sinners. For that he came into the world to accomplish that great transaction. He left glory. He descended. He took the form of man. He did the work that was required of him. He came to open heaven. And that, thank God, is symbolized right here in the rending of the veil as we're seeing at this stage. And again, there are many pictures of the fact that the Savior came to draw aside the veil, rend the veil, that is, open up the way back to God. There are many representations of that throughout the Scriptures. Continually God was revealing to men that while sin had shut heaven, and sin caused them to be cut off and afar off because of their transgression and their wickedness, yet there was a way back. The old hymn says, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open where all may go in, that is all who will truly believe and repent. And at Calvary's cross is where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. You remember the night when Jacob had his vision of the ladder Well, you know, the most remarkable thing about that vision, as we find it in Genesis 28, is not really the ladder only, but what was at the top of the ladder. The ladder represents Christ, of course, because the ladder was set up on earth and its top reached to heaven. There is the mediator. There is the Christ of God represented by the ladder, whose work it is to bring God and man together. But the most striking thing about that vision, for our purposes tonight, is this. That as Jacob had his vision, and it was of course divine revelation that God was giving that man, he saw at the top of the ladder an open heaven. And the Lord standing there speaking to him. And when you read the story of Jacob carefully, you'll find that that was the night he was saved. That was the night when God found him, as Hosea puts it. He found him at Bethel. He found him at Bethel, a poor, wandering, lost man running away. Hopeless and aimless and shiftless in life. And that night the Lord met with Jacob, and the Lord found Jacob, and the Lord revealed himself to Jacob, and the Lord gave Jacob a vision of the gospel, a revelation of the gospel, and he saw the open heaven, and he saw the representation of Christ. And that night he said, "This is none other but the gate of heaven." And he was a changed man. There is one of the examples of how God revealed that Christ came to open heaven. Let me look at another one with you. Judges 13. One of the most remarkable examples of how God revealed the opening of heaven through the work of Christ. Judges chapter 13. And look with me in this chapter at verse 19. The story of Manoah and his wife, and the angel of the Lord is there. And may I say just now, that angel, called the angel of the Lord, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of his appearances in that era. And he has come here again to appear to Manoah and his wife. And they offer, or Manoah takes the sacrifice, as it says in 19, and offers it up. Let's look at verse 19. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. What happened here? The sacrifice was made, and it was accepted. Fire consumed it. Here's the cross. Here's Calvary, representing this great event. But notice this detail of the angel of the Lord, and that's Christ. Remember, he ascends up. And how does he ascend up? He ascends up in the very flame that arose from that sacrifice. The whole thought there is that he ascends back up to God into heaven. There's a thought there of the opening of heaven. The thought there of the accomplishment again of our Savior's work, which he came to do. He came to open heaven. And isn't it interesting that the Lord ascends here, the angel of the Lord, Christ, ascends in the flame of fire. Because it teaches us that the Lord opened heaven by virtue of his sacrifice. That and that alone opens heaven for sinners. That is what is meant. When we bring all these thoughts together concerning there our Savior, as we see him on the tree and we hear his cry and he gives up the ghost, and the very moment he utters that final cry and gives up his spirit unto God, the veil of the temple is cut in twain, because the signal is given that the sacrifice that Christ has offered has resulted in the way back to God, the way into heaven, being secured and being established on behalf of guilty men. Now, in Hebrews 6, we read earlier, we see Paul's application of this. Just turn there quickly for a moment and look with me at those marvelous verses where we read earlier, Hebrews chapter 6, as we think about this matter of the Lord's rending the veil in twain, being a symbol of what he accomplished in this world when he came to die. That is the opening of heaven. And here in Hebrews 6, we have in verse 19 and verse 20 these wonderful words, within the veil. And then it says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, within the veil. That means the veil is rent in twain. That means it has been opened up. That means the barrier has been broken down. That means the way to God has been established. He's within the veil. The Lord Jesus has gone in as our forerunner. The word forerunner means one who goes in advance. It's actually a military term in Greek language. And it is a word that signifies someone who sent ahead, sent in advance to make observations and to attend to various matters in his field of work. And here the word is used of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forerunner, who has gone within the veil. And my friend, he has gone there. He's the forerunner by way of declaration. The forerunner, you see, he went ahead to announce something. That is, I'm talking about the very literal use of the word forerunner in Greek culture. The forerunner went ahead, went in advance of the rest to make an announcement. And our Lord Jesus Christ, and if you've been following our studies in the seven sayings, you will remember this. If you haven't been here, I will tell you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the moment he died, passed through into heaven. And the rending of the veil symbolized, as we've been saying, heaven is now opened up. And he went there as the forerunner to make the great declaration before the face of his Father that the work was done and the blood was shed and the sacrifice was complete. And you may remember how we saw. This brings out the whole thought of the Lord as the forerunner going in advance to make this great declaration that heaven is now opened and God is satisfied and there's a way back to God for men. Do you remember that we saw how that man who was saved, who was hanging behind beside the Lord on one of the crosses, the dying thief? Do you remember how we saw he didn't die before Christ? Christ died first. When the soldiers came round, which was their custom to do, to break the legs of crucified people to hasten their death, and they came to the Lord, they were amazed because he was already dead. The two thieves were still alive. They broke their legs. Now just focus on the one who was saved. Remember the Lord said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now paradise is heaven. I'm not getting into the proof of that. You just take it from me right now. Paradise is heaven. The Lord Jesus already had entered heaven. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He had gone ahead of that thief. He had gone as the forerunner of that thief. And sometime later, whatever the time might have been, when the thief died, and his now redeemed soul, saved by sovereign grace as he hung on that cross, left his body and went to God. The veil of heaven, as it were, had been opened up. Because Christ had gone as his forerunner ahead of him and prepared the way
And then he entered in, that is the thief, entered in himself and was with Christ in paradise. It illustrates the great point, the great fact that we're seeing here tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ has opened a closed heaven and has made a way by which sinners might draw near to God. He went there by way of declaration to announce His great work. He went there by way of preparation, as I'm seeing here, to open up the way for men. Doesn't the Bible say that the Lord Jesus Christ returned to heaven by the merits of His own blood? Hebrews 9 verse 12 tells us clearly, but Christ being common high priest of greater things, not by the blood of calves and goats, but by with His own blood, He entered into heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Simply means, my friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself went through the veil upon the basis of the merits of His own death and His own sacrifice and the shedding of His blood, preparing the way by which His own trusting, believing people would enter heaven. And therefore He went there by way of occupation. It says here in Hebrews 6, the forerunner is for us entered. Here's the great thought, dear sinner. Tonight in heaven, there's a forerunner. Just you see yourself as you are. Focus on it, please. You're not right with God. Far from it. Your sin has cut you off. Your sin shuts you out of heaven. You're utterly lost. You're in great danger of soul. You need a forerunner. You need someone to open heaven for you. You need someone to rend the veil. You need someone to bring you nigh to God. And that someone, that person, is at this moment at the very right hand of God. Because for us, for sinners, He entered within the veil in the names of and for the sakes of poor sinners. He has occupied heaven. Let me tell it to you. Let me put it to you this way. Not to be there in isolation, but to be there eventually with a great multitude that no man can number. He has gone within the veil to occupy heaven for the purpose of eventually bringing many sons to glory. And therefore the news of the gospel is that Christ has gone through the veil as the forerunner, not on behalf of angels, but on behalf of men. Opening up a new and a living way, as we're now going to see, for their sakes. Dear sinner, there is a way to God. There is a rent veil. The work is done. The work is accomplished. Come tonight and enter in. It is the symbol of accomplishment. And bear with me. It is the symbol of assurance. And to deal with that, I want you to turn to Hebrews 10, where we have the veil in view. Again, Hebrews chapter 10. That second place in Hebrews where we read earlier, 19 through to 22, but the words I want you to look at right now are those in verse 20, where it says or speaks of a new and a living way which He hath consecrated for us. Listen. Through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. The sense of those words is obvious. The words there, His flesh, refer to His humanity. That's all that it means. And it's saying that through the Lord's humanity, now listen carefully, through the suffering of Christ in His humanity, through the death of Christ in His humanity, there's a way through the veil
It is therefore encapsulating what I've been saying already at this in this meeting. Christ's death in his own flesh has opened up the way to God. Therefore, there is this matter of path through the veil. The rent veil, therefore, is the assurance. Here's the point. Because these words ring with assurance. The assurance that sinners, listen carefully, that sinners who approach God through Christ will be accepted and will be granted admittance to everlasting life. That is what we also see in the rent veil. It is the symbol of assurance. The assurance that if you come to God on His terms, you will be welcomed. You will be granted access. You'll be granted admittance. The foundation of that assurance is spelled out in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, don't be put off by the terms there, the holiest and so on. Paul here is really, as he speaks to these Hebrew Christians, he's thinking back into the Old Testament era, and he's drawing language from that era, and the ceremonial system, and the tabernacle, and the temple. He talks about the holiest, and the holy place, and so on. But he's telling sinners that it's not by the blood of an animal that the foundation of the assurance of being welcomed by God is found or is established. It is by the blood of Jesus. My dear friend, what the Bible says is enough. Here is the foundation as to why you can be assured that if you will approach God and look to Him for a way through into heaven, into everlasting life, and you look to Him on this foundation and this basis, you are given the assurance that you will be received, because the blood of Jesus has satisfied divine justice. By the blood of Jesus, let it sink into your heart. Let it ring in your soul. Don't be afraid of the words. It's the language of the Holy Ghost. It's God's revealed truth. By the blood of Jesus, there is the very foundation of a man's assurance that he is accepted by God. And you see, it says in that verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness. And the word boldness simply signifies the absence of fear. You see, when you and I think of drawing nigh to God, immediately we will be afraid. Who dares to draw near to the holy God of heaven? Who dares approach Him? Holy, majestic, infinitely pure, eternally just, cannot pass by sin, will not at all acquit the wicked who will repent not. How therefore, how dare you and I approach this great God? Will we not fear to draw nigh? Yes, we will, if we don't come by the blood of the Lamb. But when we come by the blood, there's the absence of fear. Because God is satisfied with Christ. The foundation is there. The assurance is established. And that assurance, as I talk about the rent veil being the symbol of assurance that men may come to God and approach Him and be welcomed by and accepted by Him, I also draw your attention to the fullness of that assurance, spelled out in verse 20, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us. the new and living way. That simply means, and I want you just to think about it carefully, it means that the way that Christ has opened up for men to God through the rent veil never, ever becomes stale and stagnant. It is new. It is living. Those words denote what we call perpetual freshness, perpetual power. The old hymn says there's power in the blood. Power in Jesus' blood. And here it is. Those hymn writers knew what they were doing when they wrote that kind of hymn. Because it says here in connection with the blood of Christ that it's a new and a living way, ever fresh. He's the newly slain lamb. In other words, his work has a constant, prevailing, saving power. Oh, sinner, hear it tonight. A fullness of assurance is set before you. The veil, the symbol of that assurance, tells you that you may draw nigh to God, as I said earlier, on His terms. And as you draw nigh to God, you may be fully persuaded and assured that you will be welcomed. Now, dear sinner, why would you want anything more than that? How wicked and sinful of any sinner to say, I am not persuaded that God would have me. I am not convinced that there's hope for me. You may think you're being very humble and very lowly when you say, I'm such a sinner. I don't believe God would take me. But I'm telling you right now, you're not humble. You're as proud as can be. And you're hiding behind a pretended humility. God has said, the veil is rent. God has said, Christ has accomplished what He set out to do. God reveals to us, heaven is open. God shows us that He's fully satisfied, that there's nothing else needed, that the blood of Jesus is all we need. And the way to Him is perpetually fresh. Now, sinner, if you're not prepared to come on those terms, you will never be saved. Because there is no other way. No other way at all. I urge you to come. And I urge you to come at once. I urge you to approach God through the veil and through the forerunner who has entered in. Let's bow together before the Lord.